We're looking at fences in this series, and we just want to look at some ways that we build barriers between ourselves and God, and some ways in which those barriers hurt rather than help us. Here's an example. My next door neighbor has a dog, Scooter. And Scooter is skittish and he barks loud. So like he's barking all the time, and it doesn't help that he lives next door to the neighborhood family circus. All of us McCarthy's, okay? So that doesn't help. And it seemed like their dog was always freaking out about sometime we'd have guests over, which is usually every other weekend, or when we're mowing the yard or whatever. And so 2 summers ago, our good friend next door, lived with us, lived next door maybe 4 or 5 years, she put up this fence, this like 6-foot-high privacy fence, one of those nice plastic fences. And while it has reduced their dog's barking, it's definitely diminished our communication. And it's eroded our friendship. And it's cooled off. I cooled off for about a year after that. And it's improved recently, primarily due to our efforts to try to really just serve her in some practical ways, because she's a single parent. And I guess what strikes me is this. And by the way, I waved to her this morning as she was pulling in her car and to a garage, and as the garage door closed behind her, I was out getting ready to come here. And I was going to ask her if I could like borrow a piece of that fence for a prop, but I don't think she's ready to take it down yet. Okay? And but the fact is that we Americans, we're increasingly isolated from one another. And if that 40-foot privacy fence can really cause our friendship to dip so much, I'm wondering, what do all of our little invisible fences do to us? Fact is that we're increasingly isolated from one another. It's a documented fact. And it has far-reaching consequences. In fact, if you'll open up your program and pull out this yellow program outline that says privacy fence on it, got a quote from Robert Putnam, who wrote that book Bowling Alone, 1996, one that kind of blew the lid off the fact that we are much more isolated and fragmented as a culture than we've ever been. And he says, many Americans construct invisible walls around them. It seems likely that they find themselves socially isolated. So they reside in their own aisles. American society is encircled by invisible walls, such that individuals in America are less connected with one another and with communal life. Now, some of you who've lived long enough, can you, in your estimation, do you think we're more or less isolated than we were when you were a kid? Okay, say much more. Yeah, more isolated. I think it's, you know, it's been nicknamed cocooning. And a new documentary called Subdivided, or Subdivided Nation, it points out that the new American neighborhood, where front stoops and street parking and sidewalks have been replaced by backyard decks and three-car garages with remote openers and gated communities, that this architecture perpetuates our separation and our isolation from one another. In fact, we covered in a series a really good book called Death by Suburb that really talked about this a little bit. And it's very insightful how suburbia is toxic to our spirituality. And you're probably thinking, you know, okay, what's the harm with maybe a little too much privacy? You might be thinking that. But according to a 2008 University of Chicago study, increased isolation increases your blood pressure. It increases the morning levels of cortisol, which is a pretty damaging hormone. the stress hormone. It leaves you more likely to develop Alzheimer's disease. Can you believe that? And of being depressed. In fact, people who are isolated have poorer health. They exercise less, they eat more, especially more comfort foods, and they have greater difficulty sleeping deeply, have a poor immune system. And this study concludes that isolation or feeling of being isolated or rejected reduces your willpower, your perseverance, and therefore affects your ability to follow a healthy lifestyle. The study concluded that the difference between a lonely person and a popular person, someone who's connected versus someone who's isolated, is more akin to the effects of a smoker compared to a non-smoker. Isn't that interesting? Wow. You see, hiding out hurts you. Isolation is a culture-wide problem in the U.S. And it's also a church-wide problem, believe it or not. In fact, 17% of people who profess to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ do not have a church they call home. They don't have a home church. They don't have a family that they know and that knows them, that they see on a regular basis. In fact, 30% of us who say we have a home church aren't worshiping with our family of faith on any given Sunday. And for most of us, our connections don't get deeper than elbow to elbow on Sunday morning. 3/4 of us are not connected to a small group in a way that allows us to share our lives with others and be accountable to one another. Only 24% of us are in a small group. And so it seems to me when we look at the church, we're drinking the same poison Kool-Aid as our culture is. And it's hurting us. You know what? God weighed in on this issue. He said this. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. That's Genesis chapter 2. I want you to circle those words, not good. Just circle those words, please. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. You know what? This is the only thing that God said was not good about His creation. And what's interesting is He said that it was not good before we had ever sinned, before it ever polluted His perfect creation. So I want you to understand that that's a pretty significant statement that God makes. In fact, I pulled something out of Friday's Free Press that illustrates this point. It says, loving bonds help people stay healthy. You see, being alone is not good. Being connected is a lot healthier. If I think about it, you know, if you read in the Bible, if you study it, you can see that there are very few people that are isolated. And when they are, it's usually at some train wreck point in their lives. Think of it. Samson, David and Bathsheba, Elijah after his confrontation with Jezebel, Judas, the Gadarene demonic, these people, they got isolated and their lives became train wrecks. And so the point is this, God's assessment is that alone is bad. To be alone is bad. Would you write that down? You need to hang on to that. To be alone is bad. And privacy can be poisonous. Like those Somali pirates who hold up in the lifeboat alone, isolated from their mother's ship, right? What happened? They got dropped by those Navy SEAL snipers. 3 shots, 3 kills. Do you know what the Navy sniper's motto is? Got it on your program. Death waits in the dark. Death waits in the dark. You know, we've witnessed in the past 2 decades a parade of prominent Christian leaders who got picked off by private sins when circumstances blew down their privacy fences and they got exposed. Haven't we? You see, clearly, to be alone is bad. And Jesus gives us God's remedy for poisonous privacy. In a conversation that he had with a religious leader, Nicodemus, who came to him in private one night, in secret. And it's found in John chapter 3. And I wanted to give you a different version today, so I just used the paraphrase of the message because I want you to hear it from a fresh perspective. And so follow along with me in your outline as I read a little bit from John chapter 3, starting with verse 16. Jesus tells Nick, he says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in Him has long been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one of a kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in the truth and reality welcomes God light so that the work can be seen for the God work it is. You see, God's remedy for the mess that we've made in our self-centered, self-indulgent lifestyles was to send His Son Jesus to provide for our forgiveness and to offer community with God and with others who've chosen to be upfront about their flaws and their faults and their failures and to trust in Jesus to forgive them and to lead their lives. But we've got to respond rightly in order to take God up on this offer. You see, just Jesus says here that God's remedy for my poisonous privacy is to live out in the open. That's what he's getting at when he talks with Nicodemus. To live out in the open. And that involves walking over that wall that has separated us between ourselves and God. That wall that Pastor Jeff talked about last Sunday, the Great Wall. And how Jesus in His death and in His resurrection, He demolished that wall. What God wants us to do is to not to live as if it exists anymore, but to walk over that wall, to accept His invitation to enter into community with Him, to partner with Him in life. That's what Jesus calls living in the light. And Paul piggybacks on what Jesus says when he writes to the Christ followers at Ephesus. He says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." Wow. Conversely, therefore, living in darkness, hiding behind our privacy fences in unhealthy ways, that produces what is bad and wrong and false. You see, that's what Jesus is driving at when He challenges us to work and to live in truth and in reality. And reality is none of us is perfect, are we? Not one of us. That's a truth that the Bible echoes over and over and over again. And one of the big ways we pretend is when we live as if everything is perfect. That's a poisonous privacy fence, folks. You see, Jesus challenges us to this. And he says these words, and it's on the back of your outline. He says, if you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant. Radiant. As a floodlight, we're filling you with light. You see, dealing with those dark corners is where we're confronted by our poisonous privacy. Holding on to and hiding those dark things that are bad and wrong and that force us to put up false fronts and fence out God and others. You see, that's usually the stuff that keeps us stuck in our self-defeating ruts, doesn't it? Let's be honest about it. In fact, it's been said that the only thing we can do successfully by ourselves is fail. Anybody else find that to be true? I have. Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, which begs the question then, how do I live out in the open? How do I live and work in truth and reality? As Jesus challenges us to, I want to give you four basic ways that you can do this. Concrete things that you can do to push past those poisonous privacy fences and to live in the light and to experience the freedom that God offers as we live in the light. The first one is this, to identify my isolation. To identify my isolation. To pinpoint the problems in my life that I don't want to look at or I don't want anyone else to see. You've got a problem in your life. If you've got a habit, some kind of emotion, some thought process or some habits that you don't want anyone to see, you know what? You've got a dark area in your life. If there's something in your life that you've not shared with anybody, you live in a darkness. No, I'm not advocating that you share with everybody. I'm not advocating for that kind of... That's a distortion too. Because some people, they just aren't safe people. But I want you to know that not everybody is not safe. I believe God places safe people in every one of our lives. And I want you to know that God is a safe being, absolutely safe, to bring out those dark areas with. You see, the best way to bring out the darkness is to take a good look at it, as King David did with his simple prayer. I love it. He says, look deep into my heart, God, and find out everything I'm thinking. Don't let me follow evil ways, but lead me in the way that time has proven true. Wow. That's a powerful prayer, isn't it? You see, the time-proven best way to live without fear and shame, without perpetual self-defeating problems, is to get my issues on the table with God and with someone who can help me. Help me to change them. See, the Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not living and working in the truth when we hide behind privacy fences. The Bible says if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, you know what, God? I'm not perfect. I've got some dark issues or feelings or thoughts or habits. And recognize that they offend God. That's what sin is. Sin is the stuff I do and say and think or not do that offends God. The Bible says the best way to deal with that is to admit it, ask His forgiveness for it, invite His change, and let Him lead your life in that area. And it's done with a very simple prayer. Something like this. Jesus, I know that I have flaws and faults and failures, that I've offended my Creator. I also choose to believe that You are His one-of-a-kind, only Son, that You came to pay the penalty for my flaws and faults and failures. So I choose to trust in You and ask that You would forgive me and invite You to enter my life and commit to follow your lead. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's the start of that process. By entering into a personal relationship with God, by admitting you're not perfect, by bringing out your dark areas, and you can deal with those individually. And trust me, God will in your life. He will do that. He'll bring to light those things. But you know what? If you've done that, if you've made that commitment, if you're inspired to do that today, or if you're considering doing that, would you let us know on the back of the Discover card? Just check one of those areas here that apply to you. And we'll make sure that we coach you. We want to coach you on what it means, what it involves to be a Christ follower. And that's an invitation that Jesus extends every day for you and I. You see, we can all delude ourselves into believing that we can hide out safely, don't we? How do I live out in the open? The second step is to face my fears. To face my fears. That's what Jesus said when he said, "All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear." Circle those words, "for fear." Fear is the huge motive that keeps us hiding from other people, doesn't it? I mean, it motivates most of us to be pretentious in certain ways. Now, if I were to ask you, I want some help right now, and I want you to shout out, what fears force us to hide behind poisonous privacy fences, keep us from being honest and transparent? Okay, fears, a fear of rejection, okay? Hold on. Rejection, absolutely. Oh, fear of judgment, huh? Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? Failure. Feelings of failure. Yeah, I get on the hook and I don't succeed. Anything else? Okay, opinions of others, right? How can I put critical opinions? Right? Because we're not really afraid of people's, you know, accolades, are we? No, it's their criticism. What else? Anything else? Pardon me? Fear of pain? Well, absolutely. Anything else? Fear of exposure. Sure. Fear of exposure. And can I put that word under here? Shame. Right? Wow. Anything else? Okay, fear of commitment. If I become honest with you, say I want to get on the hook about this, guess what? Now I've got to act on that, right? Okay, so we've got lots of fears that really kind of keep us in the dark. And so second step is to face my fears. The Apostle Paul tells us that these kind of fears, they don't come from God, do they? And that God offers us spirit of power and love and self-control or self-discipline. In fact, John says that fear has to do with my failure to fully comprehend and appreciate God's incredible love. And it's that keeps me in the dark, in hiding. In fact, it's what drives me into those dark corners, I believe. And it's what defeats me in private. Listen, I just want to commend you. We've just concluded our Financial Peace University seminar. We've had almost 50 people involved in that. I am so proud of you. I want to thank all of you who stuck with that seminar, who attended it. And the different thing about this time, this need meeting seminar, that I noticed is that the majority of the people that were in there needed it. And I'm so proud of you because, you know, it's one of the things that frustrates me as a pastor. You know, when we offer need meeting seminars, whether it be marriage enrichment or financial seminars or whatever, what happens is we get, the bulk of the people we get are the people that want to go from good to great. And the people that are struggling and defeated in those areas, they don't show up. It's very frustrating for me. But I think it's these very fears that keep us hiding and keep us defeated. Because we know that there's risk of embarrassment, rejection, shame. Not only so, but there are some legitimate fears. Fears that we bring on. We bring on with our gossip and our backbiting and our own condemnation. So we foment that sometimes. Now, I just want you to think about this. And here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow, I want you to ask yourself and I want to ask God to show you how and why do I hide? See, we all know what we hide, right? Come on, that's not news to us. But I want you to ask yourself and invite God to show you how and why do I hide? And secondly, on Tuesday, I want you to ask yourself and ask God to show you what fears keep me in the dark. Let's specifically identify those fears. And what I want you to start to do is to ask God on a regular basis to help you overcome those fears. Because He's not the author of them. God, free me from this fear of X or Y. I found out that that prayer really works. And God wants you to become fearless. Because the Bible says that fearing people can become a snare. It will trip you up in life and keep you trapped. The third step that we can do, we can take to start to live in the open, to live and work in truth and reality, is to prune my pride. It's to prune my pride. You see, pride, what pride is it's misplaced confidence. Confidence inappropriately placed in myself. It's been said that humility, in contrast, is confidence properly placed in God. And the Bible gives numerous warnings about the dangers of misplaced confidence or pride. In fact, one of them is found in Proverbs, verse 16. It says, chapter 16, it says, pride leads to destruction. Woo! Pride leads to destruction. A proud attitude brings ruin. Now, I know none of you are aspiring to be ruined in life, are you? Absolutely. None of you says, yeah, I'm in life to come to ruin. Yeah, I want to fail in a big way. But pride, our pride will undo us. Because it's our pride that keeps us hiding our dark areas behind our privacy fences. And keeps us in those self-defeating ruts and patterns of thought or feeling or action that hurt us and that limit us from experiencing the fullness of all God has for us. You see, we delude ourselves into believing, I can do it by myself. Ever been there? Yeah. Absolutely. In fact, it's compounded when it's something that we're ashamed or embarrassed about. We're afraid we're going to be rejected if people know it. We want to quickly, I just want to fix this by myself and come out when I'm okay. Right? You ever been there? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. The message we send to others, though, when we do this, when we act like this, is, hey, I don't need you. Got it all under control. Don't need you. Or maybe it's, you know what? I'm better than you. I'm all together. Really? I mean, have you ever known anyone who was like totally together in every area of their lives? Have you ever personally known anyone like that? I've discovered that we all have Achilles heels, don't we? We all have weaknesses and predispositions. It's when we deny that stuff that we set ourselves off, because Satan is an expert sniper. And he will snipe you and drop you in the darkness. That's the nature of our enemy. In fact, Paul says you just can't say, I don't need you. He says that's not the nature of real Christianity. He says all of you together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it. He says the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. My head has said to my hair, I don't need you. And I don't like that. It's funny. It's left the top of my head and it's trying to escape out my nose and my ears. And that ticks me off. Man. So I want you to take some time on Wednesday. And I want you to ask yourself and ask God to show you, how does my lifestyle say, I don't need you? In fact, if you're married, I want you to ask your spouse. I'm going to challenge you to be real courageous and to be humble. And without defending yourself or explaining yourself, ask your spouse, in what ways does my lifestyle say, I don't need you? Or I don't need the kids, or I don't need others? Because your spouse probably is your most astute observer. And I'm getting on the hook with my wife. She heard me say it, right? So like she's going to be excited about Wednesday. Probably have a little list. Kev. That's okay. It's about getting on the hook, isn't it? You see, Jesus says you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. So you got to ask yourself hard questions. If you really want to be free, if you want to be healthy, if you want to be whole. And we all need to be freed from the way that we say, I don't need you. Fourth step that I want to encourage you to try to take to live out in the open is this. To link with other lovers. To link with lovers. And here is where most of us never push past our privacy fences. We talk a good talk. But like getting on the hook with other people, that can be a real scary thing, right? Kind of like skydiving when you're the guy hanging in there and the other guy behind you's got you and got the chute, right? When you trust something with someone, you know that if they mishandle it, you can crash and burn. You're dependent on their parachute, aren't you? And that's what's a scary thing for a lot of us. Especially guys, I think. You see, that's where most of us never push past our privacy fences. We know our dark corners. We know our flaws and faults and failures. We're ashamed about them. We're fearful about being found out. And we never take that courageous step to letting someone know who can help us. We hide out. The Bible says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. When I keep my junk in the trunk, you know what? Bad stuff happens. I'm carrying around all that garbage. You know? Yeah. We get all bloated by our stuff. All of our filth and all of our junk. You know? Anyways, what you need to understand is there's a principle in the Bible. It's found in Numbers. It says, if you sin against the Lord, your sins will find you out. I call it the all comes out in the wash principle. It all eventually comes out in the wash. The reality is that your dark areas are going to be exposed. You only have two choices how they're going to be exposed. You can either expose them voluntarily with someone who can help you, or that spiritual sniper is going to expose you involuntarily in a way that's going to injure you or hurt others or give Jesus a black eye. It's going to come out. You can't hide it forever. You get to choose how. If you choose to hide, you don't choose the where and when. But it does all come out in the wash, doesn't it? So I want to encourage you to follow the example of the first Christ followers. Because one of their hallmark qualities, after they had seen Jesus risen from the grave and after He had given His Holy Spirit to them, is that they tore down their privacy fences. And they opened up to one another and lived with a radical transparency. You can read about it in the tail end of Acts chapter 2. And here's a little snippet. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, all the Lord's followers often met together. And they shared everything. Circle those words, shared everything. And they didn't just share their stuff. They shared their struggles. They shared their expertise with one another. They shared their personal resources. Way beyond dropping dollars in the box. It's about opening up lives to one another and being Jesus to one another. It's about connecting together, not just elbow to elbow in temple courts, as it says, but face to face and heart to heart and house to house. That's real church. This is half church on Sunday mornings. Please understand that. You see, wise King Solomon observed this. It's a great quote. He says, by yourself, you're unprotected. You could click on the next one, Jordan. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. So I want you to think about these questions. First, ask yourself, who in my life loves both God and me? Who are the lovers in my life? Who are the people that love God, that love me, and that are capable to help me with X dark area? Second question I've got for you. How can I connect more closely with them? It might take a phone call. It might take a gathering. Next weekend I'll be gone. I'm going down to see my dear friends from college. Friends that I was in a small group in 30 years ago, and we've maintained our close connections, their total transparency. They know everything about me now, everything about them. We knew each other when we were nobodies, when it was little at risk, but I have some friends that are prominent people now. You met one last Father's Day. You know, we talk every week, he and I, and we're accountable. He to me and I to him, about some very private issues. Dark areas that we don't want to crop up again. So I'll be down there reconnecting with my friends. So I'm not asking you to do anything I've not done or don't do. I'm asking you to do something that Jesus did and his first followers did. Connect together closely. Listen, we got a whole list of small groups on that small group wall back there. Group central wall in the coffee bar area. Listen, man, you got to find a group of people. You need to find a training team. Band of Brothers, Alcoholics for Christ, some of our women's groups. We were really successful yesterday. I was so excited, man. We had so many women that showed up for that women's tea. And that's really all about the genesis of starting a women's mentoring ministry. Fulfill what God says in Titus. Older women mentor younger women how to live lives and manage their families, their households. That's the way Jesus mentored people. And I hope you'll take advantage of it. But it's your choice. Only you can push past your privacy fences and choose to live out in the light. I just want to close with a prayer inviting God. So if you're here and you go, you know what? I recognize that this privacy fence has become toxic to me. It's become poisonous. I'm defeated. I'm at risk of being picked off by my spiritual enemy, being sniped. Then I just want to invite you to pray a courageous prayer with me right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for streaming your God light into this world. And of all of its darkness, Lord, through Jesus, we thank you, Father God, that your Son is the light of the world. And that your invitation that you extend to every one of us is that we can follow him and not walk in darkness, O God. So, Father God, I pray and ask that you would inspire each of us to push down our privacy fences where they're poisonous and toxic, where they hide the dark areas that keep us defeated. Help us to identify our isolation, the how and the why we hide, Lord. God, enable us to face our fears and give us your spirit of power and love and self-control or discipline in its place. Father God, prune our pride and show us the ways that we say, I don't need you. And lastly, Lord God, I pray in particular that you'd show us who our lovers are, the people that love you and love us and are competent and capable to help us. And God, give us the courage and the conviction this week to make an appointment to come clean about any of the areas that we're being defeated by, Lord. Help us to develop those close groups that your first followers experienced and you experience that contagious, transparent Christianity that they enjoyed and that was so attractive to their culture, God. Because we know that our culture wants to know if real Christianity really works, and it can never work as long as we're in hiding. We ask this in faith. Amen. Before we close, I just want to take a moment. I want to hand out some certificates.